In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and God made man. God made it all, and God made me. In his own image, I was created. Like my creator, I made things. In fact, I'm a self-made man. In the process, I fell in love with what I created. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, I began to worship what I made. I'm devoted to a lie. I adore the unsatisfying. I glorify the unattainable. I have traded the truth of God for the lies that I have made.
So as we were creating the series and we came up with this idea, you know there are some series where we preach them and we know they'll have an impact and we focus in on an area, but this one, as we talk about for the next 4 weeks, a topic that isn't often covered in church, is we talk about idolatry and the things in our lives that we place before God, the things that we worship more than God. And let me put it this way, the created things that maybe man or God created that we somehow mess up the order and we put them above God, instead of worshiping God, we worship his created things or things that man's hands have created. And when we do that, when we start to worship the creation over the creator, everything goes awry. And as we jump into the scripture today, and we're going to be in Romans 1, if you want to turn there, either on your app or you have your Bible with you or whatever you want to do, we're going to be in Romans 1. And as we look at Romans 1, we're going to dive into the realities that were true when Paul wrote this, that were true in the creation narrative, as we'll see, as Paul was referring to Genesis 1 and 2 when he wrote these words, but they're as true back then at those time periods as they are today. Why do we still have this problem where we worship so many things ahead of God? This series for the next 4 weeks will be convicting to each and every one of us. And even after first service, I had a couple of people come up to me and said, I was hoping you didn't go there, and then I did. They're like, I knew it. That one hurt. But we don't do that just for giggles. We do that so that you understand that when we place anything ahead of God in our lives, it's broken. And that item, that thing, that person becomes an idol. And as we'll see in the scriptures, as Paul lays it out in Romans, as we worship idols, we really get off track. And I'll let the scriptures speak to that in a moment. Like I mentioned, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20, when Paul is referring back to the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2. And as he brings it forth, he's explaining how what happened in creation and the way people turned away from God is still happening in this time period where Paul's writing, and the impact it has on humanity, the impact it has on you and me. Paul suggests there's the reality of the situation. The first part we'll look at, there's the reality, what's actually happening. And then after the reality, the problem with that reality, what that means, and then the result of both the reality and the problem. We'll look at the result and then how that plays out in our everyday lives. So first, the reality. Romans 1, verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing him. Through everything that was created, through the earth and the sky and everything we see, there's enough for us to understand and see and recognize who God is. We as humans have no excuse because God's created world is so beautiful. Although God himself is invisible, he made himself known through his incredible creation, what he gave to you and me, the blessings of the sunset and the sunrise, the mountains, the oceans, the fields, the prairies, everything. When we look at his created order, essentially, we get to see God's handiwork, his fingerprints, who he is, his character. And as the scripture even says, as we look at those things, we get to understand his eternal power and his divine nature, his eternal power to create everything we see. Now, I love building things. I have a small workshop in my basement. I have limited power tools and stuff, not because I can't use them, just because I just don't have that many. And I love when I get down and I start building and creating, and whether it's plumbing or wiring or construction, I just love creating. I can't imagine creating the entire world. It shows God's divine, his eternal power, and it also shows his divine nature. Follow this. God created everything we see. The beautiful natural creations of the world are due to his fingerprints, his handiwork, his craftsmanship. He created the most beautiful things that we stare at with awe and wonder. It was nothing for him to create. It was easy for him to do. So we see his eternal power, how he created these things that we can't even comprehend, but it also shows his divine nature, that he's before us and behind us in creation. He's God above all things. You know, sometimes I think humans run into problems. We think we can figure out God. Have you ever been there? Where if I think enough, I can begin to understand the mind and the heart of God. Well, if you're in that space, you will never do it. And thank goodness you won't, because God is before us, he's behind us, he's created everything. We see his divine power and we see his divine nature everywhere we look. So that's the reality. The problem, verse 21, yes, they knew God. This next line is chilling. But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. They began up to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. They began to replace God with what they anticipated or thought or saw. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. They knew God. They knew him. They knew who he was, but they wouldn't worship him. As I read that and play it out in my head, I think we have the same problem today. There are so many people who know God, and for one reason or another, they say, you know what? I don't need to worship him. I don't need to either worship him on my regular days throughout my life. I don't need to come to corporate worship. I know who God is. We replace the truth about God with a lie. People don't worship him. Their minds become dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They become utter fools. Have you ever worshiped an idol, something that was made by man as opposed to worshiping God himself? Just think about that for a moment. As we say, and we'll dig into it in a moment, it just sounds utterly ridiculous. Eugene Peterson says it this way. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figures you can buy at any roadside stand. The God of the universe, who created everything, who knows everything, is all powerful. No, forget it. I could care less. He wants me to worship him. It doesn't matter. I'm going to worship this trinket. I'm going to worship the success that I think I can bring in my life. That's what I'm going to worship. Forget God. I'm going to worship, as we'll see in a minute, the relationships that are closest to me, because that's what really matters. I don't need to worship God. As I say that, it sounds ridiculous. But it's what so many people do. Humanity's problem is not an inability to know God, but an unwillingness to worship Him. Just leave that on the screen for a moment. Don't take that down. Humanity's problem is not an inability to know God. We can see Him and know Him. He's revealed by His creation. We can know who He is. But look at that last part. But an unwillingness to worship Him. As a pastor, that statement in and of itself breaks my heart. Because I know how true it is. I know how true it is that we understand maybe the vastness of God. We've identified it in our life. You look out your window and you say, wow, that's gorgeous. It's not gorgeous on its own. God created it. But we trade that and we worship other things instead of our God. An unwillingness to worship Him and to give Him His proper dues, His proper place in our lives. That's chilling. But it happens again and again, day in and day out, even in the hearts of people who love Jesus. It can happen all the time. So we see that humans went from having it made in the Garden of Eden, having it made where they were walking in fellowship with God every day, doing life with God, having it made and celebrating the vastness and the wonder of what it was to be alive, to having what they made be the center of their lives. Their creation being what they worship, not God who created everything. We traded the beauty of who God is. And we worship created things. I'm going to pause. Just for a moment, in your own mind, take an inventory. And I'll help you in a minute. We'll get to the rest of it. But just in your own mind, take an inventory of the things that you might place before God in your worship, the ways that you look at other people, the way you look at your neighbors and say, wow, if I just had what my neighbor has, I'd be all set. Well, that's not true. That you feel that if you can achieve success and if you can have enough money and do all the things that you think you need to do, you'll have it made. Well, let me tell you, the more you get, the more you'll want. The more you get, it doesn't solve that desire unless you put God in first place in your life. So the result, as Paul continues, as I read these words, they're hard. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Just pause. God understood, Paul's writing here, he understood that people have decided to follow idols, to go after things more that they deem more important than God. And Paul writes, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desires. He abandoned, he left them behind and said, all right, if you'd rather worship this created thing, have at it. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. When you read in that scripture that God abandoned them and let them worship the things that they wanted, that's called free will. God gives us the ability to worship whatever we want, whoever we want, whenever we want. He doesn't want a bunch of robots, if you will, who are forced to worship him all the time. That would be useless worship. That would be heartless worship. But instead, he says, all right, if you want to worship other things, go ahead. But let me tell you something. If you choose to worship technology, it's going to let you down. If you choose to worship other people or politicians or whatever you choose to worship, especially politicians, they will let you down. It doesn't matter. But in our world, often we put those things ahead of God, and the scripture tells us that if we do, he will abandon them to do whatever shameful things. If you want to worship this over God, go ahead. And God, he cares, but he'll let you live in your folly. And what happens as a result of that? So you live your life worshiping this created thing that has no eternal value, and someday you will reap the reward of worshiping something other than God, and it won't be pretty, it won't fulfill you, it won't give you the peace and joy that only God can give you. So go ahead, worship your created things, Paul's writing. It will never fill you up. Whatever idol you have in your life, whatever you place above God, go ahead, worship it. But know this, God will abandon you. That's hard teaching. But God will abandon you. What do you do with that? As I was reading through the scripture, I got to this portion. And there's some things you teach and you say, all right, that's some things are easier to teach than others. And this one is just hard because it makes you do a self-reflection and begin to understand that, yes, maybe I do worship whatever ahead of God. Let me put it this way. This will sound utterly ridiculous to you, but this is the heart of the scripture. It would be like a child choosing to be in a relationship with a mannequin instead of his mom or dad. You're in a department store, there's a mannequin, and your child walks up and says, Mom, Dad. That's how ridiculous it is when we worship idols. It would be like a husband or a wife worshiping a statue over their spouse. It would be like my wife looking at a statue of David and saying, I'm going to worship that statue. It looks a lot better than my husband. That sounds ridiculous. It would be like new parents who just have a child, and their child, they have a doll. They say, you know what? I love my baby, but I'm going to put this child off to the side, and I'm going to start to worship this doll because this doll doesn't cry. It doesn't do anything. It's so much easier than my child. It's ridiculous. But that's exactly what it looks and feels and sounds like when we start to worship anything other than God. It's totally ridiculous. Why? Now, you might be thinking, well, hold on a second, Paul. I haven't created an altar. I don't worship other gods. When you think of an idol, you might think of ancient people bowing down to a statue like in Indiana Jones. You might think of bloody sacrifices made on an altar. And one time in Lebanon, we went and we turned around and we came to an altar of Baal, where human sacrifices were centuries ago, were actually performed on this altar I was looking at. I don't do that. You're saying, I don't have a shrine covered with images. I don't do that. How do you say I'm worshiping idols? You might think to yourself, I don't know what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He spent a little too much time in the sun today. I don't make idols of people, animal, birds, or reptiles. Well, let me ask you this question. What is the logo of your favorite sports team? Is it a person, an animal, a bird, a reptile? Very possibly a buffalo? When we start to worship even a sports team and we start to spend more, I don't worship the Bills. What are you, okay, hold on. Training camp has opened up. Have you spent more time following the news about training camp than you have seeking after God? That hurts. When I got off the plane from Zambia, one of the first things I did was try to read up on all the stuff I missed about training camp so far. And then I had this message in my heart. And I was like, okay, I'm speaking to myself. Okay, so maybe you don't worship a sports team in quite that way. Maybe you're beyond that, and that's fine. But do you have pictures or posters hanging in your office, bedroom, or home that you worship the person displayed in that picture or on that poster? What about shrines? Do you have a place devoted to someone or something in your home, such as a mantle, a shelf, or a cupboard? You say, this was where great-grandma Ethel, I don't know, pick a name. Great-grandma Ethel, and you have all her pictures, and she's been dead for how many years? We do have a problem with worshiping idols. It's just whether we're willing to admit it or not. Whether we're willing to put our finger on it and say, yes, that is part of my life. Idolatry is worshiping things made by God instead of God himself. When we worship things and we start to spend all of our time in this pursuit that is not pursuing God, when we focus all our time, energy, money, our hearts, our blood, sweat, and tears on something, and we strive after it with all of who we are, and we don't keep it below God, that's idol worship. And we're in the wrong. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, says it this way: an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and an imagination more than God, or anything you seek to give what only you can give to God. Is there anything in your life more important to you than God? That's an idol. That's dangerous. That will take your heart, your mind, and your attention off of the God who loves you. Humans throughout generations over different cultures have managed to worship a wide variety of things, both internal things such as image and status, as well as external things like concepts and statues. We've learned to worship everything around us. John Calvin once wrote, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We can make an idol out of almost anything." It explains why we act the way we do, why we give ourselves to the things we do. We might ask ourselves these questions: why am I so busy all the time? Well, what are you putting your time to? Why did I spend so much money on this thing? Well, maybe you value it more than you do God. Why did I say or do that? That sounds ridiculous. Why am I exhausted all the time? Why do I pay attention to the things around me and the things that are temporal instead of focusing my heart and mind and soul on God and God alone? So this one's going to be awesome. I can't wait for this. One example that can easily become an idol is our relationships. We invest so much of ourselves into relationships. Now, we're created to be relational beings. I need people around me. I need friends. I need good friends around me. And I invest in those relationships, and I know they invest in me. But there comes a problem when we put relationships and the quest for being known by other people ahead of being known by God. This happens all the time with our children. Sometimes we say things like, "Little Johnny, he's my life. I live for my children. My life," and people might not say this, but you see it all the time, and it's really dangerous. People may say with their actions, "My life revolves around my children." Their activities, their interests, what they're doing Monday through Friday, my life actually exists to make my children's life easier. If that is you, or you know somebody like that, we'll crouch it that way. If that is you, then that can be a form of idol worship. Children are a gift from God that deserve our love, attention, and care. But when they become the center of our lives, we do them and us a huge disservice. When your whole sense of being and well-being is centered on a child, you put undue pressure on that poor little kid. And their successes and their failures drive your emotions. That's really hard. When they fail, they feel the burden of that because they feel as though they've let you down in some unhealthy way. Now, again, I have three wonderful children. But God is above them in my life. I don't make an idol of my children. And all three of them are in the room right now. They're saying, well, what's going on, Dad? I don't make an idol. We shouldn't make idols of our children. We need to put them in the proper perspective. So today, I want to help you to replace that idol by saying, children are a good gift, but they are not God. Say it with me. Children are a good gift, but they are not God. This also takes the form of significant relationships with our spouses or your boyfriend or girlfriend, especially if you're a teenager. Dating is crazy. But how often have you heard somebody say, I'll use my sarcastic voice, so just bear with me, I can't live without him or her. Or, we were made for each other. Or this one that just makes me want to throw up all the time. They complete me. When we start to look at our relationships with our spouses or our significant others in that light, we're looking to put them in a place they were never meant to be. We're looking for them to fill our emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. Well, let me in on something. No spouse will ever fulfill all of your needs. And if you look for them to do so, they will let you down. Because we're all human. No person, no human being can fulfill all the needs you have as a person. It's impossible. Nobody can but God alone. And if we put our spouse in that position of God in our lives, it is broken. As we order our lives, God needs to be first, and then everything else follows behind. If we expect this person to be all of that, we end up suffocating them. Then they feel like they can never measure up. Suffocating them. Or even worse, we cause them to live two lives. One where everything you think, one where they live and they act like everything you think they are, and the other where everything they really are. And then we're around you, they try to please you and make everything right, but it's too great a burden. That's a recipe for disaster in a marriage or in a dating relationship. It just won't work. Don't make an idol out of your spouse. Say this with me. Spouses and significant others are a good gift, but they are not God. A third type of relationship that can quickly turn into idolatry are friendships. And you hear all kinds of people say this, but especially teenagers. They're the only ones who understand or get me. That's never the case. As soon as we put our friends in that space where we feel like our friends are the only ones who can understand us or get us or relate to us, we sort of relegate God to an afterthought when he is the one who understands, gets, and can understand your heart. He and he alone. But we put our friends in that space and we think we understand and we want them to be more than they ever can be, because just like spouses, people will always let us down. When your expectations and your thoughts of who a friend should be are way up here, they will always let you down. I don't know how else to say it, because nobody's perfect. Say it with me. Friends are a good gift, but they are not God. Lastly, I have one that might surprise you. This one's just fun. There's no way your pet should be your idol. You laugh? Some of you aren't laughing. You're like, oh yeah, I bring little muffins with me everywhere I go. You need to leave muffins at home for a while. There's this unbelievable trend in our society where we make pets this incredible idol in our lives, and everything revolves around our cats, our dogs, our ferrets, whatever you have at home. I don't know what you have. This one came to play in my mind, in my life, a number of years ago when we had one of our partners, ministry partners from Congo here. And a family that was hosting this individual took them to Wegmans. And first of all, if you're from a developing country such as the DRC and you walk into Wegmans, it's a cultural shock in and of itself. Food from ceiling to floor, from left to right, as far as you can see, they just can't even comprehend it. Well, this family who was hosting this individual from Congo brought them to the pet aisle because they needed food for their dog. And this person from Congo walked into the pet aisle, looked around, and just started to sob and proceeded to say, you Americans, you feed your pets better than we feed our people. And as soon as I heard that, I was like, yeah, oftentimes we do. And not that having a pet is a bad thing. That's not at all what I'm saying. But if you're buying clothing for your dog so they don't get cold in the middle of September, that's a problem. When you start to place your pets ahead of God, and I know this sounds ridiculous, and even as I wrote it, I'm like, is that really a thing for people? It is. Anything we place in front of God as an idol is dangerous. And I use this last one in tongue-in-cheek a little bit, but I think it displays the main point of the idea. Anything we place ahead of God is an idol. And it'll never fill you up. It'll never give you what you're looking for. And like Paul said earlier, God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with their bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. What are you worshiping ahead of the Creator himself? What are the things? And again, you have to answer this for yourself. Or maybe your spouse can give you an elbow in the ribs and you can talk about it later. What are the things you worship ahead of God? Through the weeks of the series, next week we're going to talk about technology and how we tend to worship technology. The week after that, we're going to talk about money. And then the last week about success and how those things in so many people's lives have taken the top place. If you want to read more about this series, we loosely based the series on the late Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. If you want to order that from wherever you order books, please do. And it'll be a guide and it'll help give some more context to what we say on the weekends. But I want to leave you with this today. Our hope is that this series will help you to put these good things in their proper place and God in his proper place, which is the only object of our worship. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. And although we've had a little bit of fun and I poked at some things that might be hard for people to grasp, Lord, I pray that all of us you would just be speaking to our hearts and we would begin to understand the things in our lives that we place before you. whether it be sports, whether it be a relationship, whether it be some created thing, whatever we place before you, Lord, I pray that you would correct that in our minds and hearts, and we would see that, God, you alone deserve our worship and our praise, and you deserve our attention above anything else. Don't let us lose sight of that. God, in the weeks that follow, as we dive into this series, Made, convict us, encourage us, and set us up to worship you with all of who we are. God, I thank you for this time together this morning. And as we're about to sing, Lord, we release these things to you. Father, work in our hearts and our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with us, we're going to conclude with another song as we release these things to God. And this is another opportunity to worship God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength.